Studying a book of prophecy. It's a hard study. See, in Daniel chapter 1, we see that Daniel purposed in his heart. But more than seeing that Daniel purposed in his heart, we see that Daniel and his three friends lived with a purpose. In Daniel chapter 2, we see the difference between a man of panic, born Eb, and a man with purpose, godly Daniel. Today we're going to see about Daniel's three friends. If you would please stand with me while we read Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth that, he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake, and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of the fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Father, we thank you that there is no God other than you, because that would make it confusing, Father. We know that you are the one true God, and that you can deliver us from anything. And we thank you for that. Help this lesson, Father, to build us in faith and trust in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's unfortunate that after reading something like that, I have to preach on it. The only reason why I say that is because this is one of those chapters that it just gets better and then it gets better, and you've already heard the end of the story, so what more can I say? But I want to share with you some pictures. Maybe you've never seen pictures of this fiery furnace. I've got pictures of something that probably resembles this fiery furnace a great deal. This is a smelting furnace that was used hundreds of years ago. It's in the United States for smelting steel. Iron. There's the furnace right here. There's some huge trees here. And this is Stephanie. That's my wife. She's standing right there. The opening to the furnace right here, Stephanie's head comes about halfway up in here. If you look down here to the opening, it comes halfway up. She could walk all the way into the central opening of the furnace there. I'm going to pass these around so you can see what the pictures look like. See, what they would do is they would take rocks that they would pull out of the earth that had iron ore in them, and they would drop them down in the top of the fiery furnace, right up in the top of here. And they would heat very hot until the iron got liquid, molten, and would crack the rock, and it would ooze out of the rock, and it would come down, and they would mold it into forms. And they could take just the iron to places where they would mold it into the shapes they wanted, because they didn't want to take all the rocks and everything miles and miles and miles. So they would bring the iron ore down off the mountains, out of the caves and, you know, the places they had mined them, and threw it into this smelter and smelt the iron. You can see a picture of it as you pass it around. Take your time and take a look at it. Now, these historical acts that we read about, these historical accounts, occurred probably in Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year. There are some secular accounts and other accounts that say that probably occurred in Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year. So Daniel and his three friends had been in Babylon for about 20 years now. It would make the year 586 BC. That was the same year that Nebuchadnezzar had gone to Jerusalem the third time and had completely destroyed Jerusalem. He had had victory over that one God of Israel. He had taken all the goblets, golden goblets and stuff from the house of Israel, from the temple there, and had just destroyed the temple in Israel and burnt the city in 586 BC. You might ask, with everything that's going on here, what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life from chapter 2, verse 47? Remember, in 2, verse 47, 20 years ago, or 18 years ago, the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing that thou couldst reveal this secret. This is some time ago. Nebuchadnezzar had some type of a intellectual conversion back then, but it hadn't changed his heart. See, without the new birth, there is no experience in life that can teach a man to know and worship God. Only the new birth. And that hadn't happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life yet. So he reverted back to his old self. So we see in verse 1 that the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, which is 60 cubits high, would be 90 feet. And the breadth of 6 cubits, which would be 9 feet wide. And he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Dura is 12 miles southeast of Babylon. Now, if I remember correctly, Daniel's interpretation of the king's dream some time ago indicated that Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. But poor vain Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the whole thing. He made himself the whole thing. The whole thing of gold. 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. See, Nebuchadnezzar was unable to imagine any other nation succeeding his reign. See, Nebuchadnezzar was studying prophecy just like we are now. Remember what I said? The hard thing about prophecy, when you study prophecy, God shows you something that it's hard to embrace sometimes. Sometimes with prophecy, we take those things that are good, and we say, oh, but there's other bad stuff. That won't happen. We'll take the good stuff. That's what Neb did. He embraced all the good stuff, the pleasing portions of the prophecy, and he rejected the rest. No other kingdom shall come after me. This is my kingdom, and this shall be your God. So he sent to all the people that were rulers over his land, every person that had any type of authority, to come to the dedication of the image. These were political leaders. And they came to the dedication of the image. But more than coming to the dedication of the image, he wanted them to worship the image. So this was a combination of politics and religion, which I know isn't supposed to happen, right? Well, that's what was happening. Believe it or not, Jesus combined the two too, but just from the other side. So in verse 4, a herald cried out, and he said, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. See, Nebuchadnezzar considered that the officials that were there were the representatives of all the people that they ruled over. So he said, if I can get all these representatives to bow down to this image, the people will bow down to the image. And in verse 5, the herald said that at the time when you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. See, music has been used for ages to soothe the spirit and to draw people into godly worship. If we think of David and his harp soothing Saul and drawing him into worship with the one true God and peace with the one true God. But music has also been used through the ages, just as it's used today, to entice people into worldliness and to entice people into the release of their fleshly inhibitions. Used all over the country today. Which tells me that in godly worship, some music is inappropriate. In Christian worship, some music is inappropriate. Some is very appropriate. This music was to draw people into ungodly worship. So we see that Nebuchadnezzar was exalting himself not only as head of state, but also as head of religion. I want you to note something else here too. It was 60 cubits high, 6 cubits wide, and notice the 3 sixes involved in there. 60, 6, and there were 6 different instruments. 6 is the number of man. And it's repeated 3 times here for us. Just remember that. We'll cover that a little bit later. And he says, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. The same hour. Now this is the first time that hour is used in Scripture. The first time that hour is used in Scripture. And Herodotus, the 5th century BC Greek historian, who has been called the father of history by some, tells us that the Greeks got their duodecimal system, their 12-hour division of days, from the Babylonians. So at that hour, if they don't bow down, they will be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. This is a burning fiery furnace hot enough to smelt iron. What an altar call. What an altar call. Bow or burn. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they remain standing during the invitation. Verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. We can see in this verse how readily sinners comply with the demands of wicked tyrants. If you haven't noticed it in our society already today, we see it here in this verse. But Scripture tells us that there will be similar occurrences in the last days. If we look to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, verse 15 and 18, says, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. 666. I'll tell you that in the last days, Scripture tells us that the believers will prefer death in a temporary fire over the torment in eternal fire. And we see that in Revelation chapter 14, verses 9 through 11. And it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and the same shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Verse 8. "Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews." Isn't it amazing how there's always wicked people ready to accuse the godly? See, these wicked were jealous of the Jews' position. They hadn't studied in that land for a long time. They hadn't been prepared in the proper families. Some of these Jews were brought over just a handful of years before, trained for 3 years and put into positions of power. And so they were jealous. And so they recount the story to King Nebuchadnezzar. O king, live forever. In verse 12, we see that they accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men. Now, they didn't accuse Daniel. Either he wasn't there for whatever reason, or they thought him to be too superior. Remember, he sat in the gate of the king. He sat as counselor to the king. So to accuse him might be just a little above their heads, since he had authority over them. But Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were probably equals with them. So they could accuse them a lot easier. So Nebuchadnezzar commanded them to be brought forth. And in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them. And he could not believe, after all that he had done for them, after their promotion and everything, he could not believe that they would not regard him and that they would not regard his God. He said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Is it true? How could you have done something like that?" So he decides to give them a second chance. He said, "Okay, now, if you be ready when the music starts playing," he said, "that'll be great." He says, that's great. "But if you worship not," he said, "mark my word, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" See, he thought he was all powerful. He thought he was omnipowerful like God. Reminds me of a verse in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2. When Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is that Lord?" That was just a confession that he didn't know the one true God. So in verse 16, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Now, they're not being belligerent to old Neb. They're not being belligerent at all. They were just saying, "We don't really need time to think out our answer. We've got it set in our heart what we believe. We got it set in our heart what we're going to do and how we're going to respond. It's set in our heart. It's set, just like it's set in stone. I don't have to think about it. I know exactly how I'm going to respond," they said. "We don't have to think about it. We don't have to pray about it. We don't have to say, 'God, are you going to deliver us this time so we're going to obey you,' or what's going to happen?" They knew the second commandment. They said, thou shalt not create for yourself the carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. That settles it. And then they gave a testimony. They built the bridge first with their life. And then they gave a word of testimony. They said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if he decides not to, be it known unto you, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If he decides to deliver us, he can do that. If he decides not to deliver us, that's fine too. They were saying kind of what Romans 14:8 said. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or we die, we are the Lord's. Any questions, Neb? See, they had not merely theoretical faith, they had practical faith. They had faith that was ready to act. Their faith, danger couldn't shake it, and death couldn't break it. Their faith in God enabled them to look beyond death to something more that God had promised. Now, I would say that probably most of us in here look beyond death and say, oh, that will be a glorious day. Oh, what a day that will be when my Jesus we shall see. But does that day affect your life today? Does it affect how you respond to the challenges of life today and in the week to come? See, it affected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's decision. See, they recognized that they worked for Nebuchadnezzar, but they served the one true God. Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. And he commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times hotter. Now see, in that day they were very skilled at smelting metal, very skilled at regulating temperatures for all different metals, because some metals will burn or boil at temperatures that other metals will just melt at. See, iron melts at 2,795 degrees. So if they just had a nice little fire going in there that's going to make metal soft so they can shape it or something, 7 times hotter wouldn't have been a challenge at all. They could regulate that. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, tie them up, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Their clothes and everything they had on, their hosen, is their pants, basically, their coats, their cloaks, their hats, their other garments, everything was cast into the fiery furnace. Now, these things were flammable. They didn't have, you know, flame-proof sleeping garments or anything like that on them, and these were flammable garments. And the king said, I want it done now. He said, I want to make an example of these that haven't obeyed. And because his commandment was urgent, and the furnace was so exceedingly hot, these men that carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up, they just went up to the top and kind of threw them in, and it was just hot. There was heat that was so hot. And if you've ever been around a campfire where you're just standing there, your clothes can heat up so hot that when you move and it touches your skin, it can burn your skin and give you blisters, especially if you're wearing jeans. Now, I don't know what clothes they were wearing, but their clothes got very hot. They got up and they just threw them in real quickly, and probably because of the heat, they just passed out right up there on the top. The heat just overcame them. And with something so hot, their bodies heated up very quickly and their clothes heated up very quickly, and they probably were just vaporized there, just burnt. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, he was astonished. He was terrified and astonished at the same time. He rose up in haste and he said, didn't we throw three of them in the furnace? He said, oh, king, that's true, it's true. And he was just looking in that door, looking in that opening that you saw in the picture. It's true, we cast three in there. He said, well, I remember addition. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 3, 3. 1, 2, 3, 4. He answered and he said, lo, I see 4 men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. See, the only thing that burnt was their shackles. The things that bound them in this world, that's the only thing that burnt. Their shackles burnt right off, so we know it was hot. Their clothes didn't burn, though. And then he said something that's kind of amazing. And people, especially lots of commentators, they say, oh, well, he wouldn't have known what the Son of God looked like. He was probably just saying it looked like an angel in there with him, whatever. And the fourth is like the Son of God. That's what the Hebrew says, or that's what the Aramaic says. He was like the Son of God. Let me tell you something I've recognized. The creature always recognizes the Creator. We'll always recognize the Creator. And if we look back in the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 7. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So every eye is going to recognize him when he comes. They know the Creator. If they didn't know the Creator, they wouldn't know who to run from today. And I see lots of unsaved people running from the one true God. So everybody in this world either walks away from the one true God or walks towards the one true God. We want to know something else that's amazing about this. It fulfills an earlier prophecy. This fulfills a much earlier prophecy that was told in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. It says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. So what happened because of their obedience? Well, Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the fire, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come here! And so they walked out. And in verse 27, we see that all those thousands of people that were gathered around, all the princes, the governors, the captains, the king's counselors being gathered together, they saw these men. So we had many eyewitnesses that saw what was going on. What a testimony their obedience brought. In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 33, said that some, through their faith, they subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. And we'll get to that in a few more chapters. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. But others. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. So what can your faith bring? One of the two. Either way, it glorifies God. One might be harder. One might not be quite as glorious. But they're both glorious to God because they're both obedience by faith. So in verse 28, we see that Nebuchadnezzar spake, and he said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. Angel means messenger. Who has sent his messenger and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and hath changed the king's word. Hath changed the king's word. And they yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. So it changed the king's mind. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 14, it says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall reverse it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I have sent to Babylon and brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cries in the ships. This was specifically addressed to those that were in captivity in Babylon. And he was saying, because of the obedience of the few that were in there, he said, I'm going to destroy the rest of Israel there. But those that want to obey, he said, I'm going to send to Babylon and I'll deliver you back out of Babylon sometime. And that was Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 through 14. See, they yielded their bodies to the one true God. I wonder if we did the same thing. what our testimonies might be, how our testimonies might be used to change even the king's commands when they are contrary to God's word. Therefore, the king made a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what should happen to them? They shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. See, if their houses were made out of clay, which they were, when they were thrown down, it would just become a pile of mud, a dunghill. That's what he was saying. He'd cut them to pieces and throw them down. So we see in chapter 2, verse 47 of Daniel, the king had a conversion of his intellect there. But here, we see he has a conversion of his emotion, because he responds to it in a way that he says, no one can badmouth that God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, he didn't trust in him himself. He didn't say, that's the only God we're going to worship. But he said, nobody better say anything bad about it, because there's no other God that can deliver like that God can. So he still trusted in his own gods. But he recognized in his emotion that what he believed in his mind back in chapter 2, verse 47 was actually true. Now all he had to do was believe on it himself, trust in it himself for his own life. Let's look at several things. A corrupt government always sees individuals as merely part of the state. We've seen it all throughout history. A corrupt government always sees the individual as existing only for its own advancement. I'm going to share with you a quote. Karl Marx, author of the Communist Manifesto, he said, "Religion is the opium of the people." See, wise leaders understand that religion is one thing they can't get out of people, so they need to refocus it such that religion will serve the state. So they allow religion, but they must control it in such a way that it serves the interests of the state. Let's look back at some of the verses we read in Daniel chapter 3. There is to be only one religion for peoples, nations, and languages. So when all the peoples, nations, and languages heard, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped. This is the second recorded attempt to create a one-world religion. The first was at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Many such attempts have followed. In March 1938, Dawn publication, a German publication, had this quote in it, and I'm going to read it to you. "One cannot be a good German and at the same time deny God, but an avowal of faith in the eternal Germany is at the same time an avowal of faith in the eternal God. If we act as true Germans, we act according to the laws of God. Whoever serves Adolf Hitler, the Führer, serves Germany. And whoever serves Germany serves God." What a quote. What a quote. They tied religion and the state together, putting religion down here and the state up here. See, a national religion always forbids independent, Holy Spirit-led worship. A national religion will always forbid independent, Holy Spirit-led worship. Often, a national religion uses only state-approved ministers. But if we look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." See, an earthly ruler, no earthly ruler, has any right regulating the house of God. Many people say, well, how about Romans chapter 13, verse 1? Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Talks about obeying the authorities that are over you. And I believe in obeying the authorities that are over you. "Rendering under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but rendering under God the things that are God's." Now let's look at Romans 13, verse 1 here. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, but the powers that be are ordained of God." Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But since there is no power but of God, the limit of obedience lies where the rulers require what God does not permit. Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. And they called them, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Acts chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Saying, when the rulers spoke to him, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Today, and more so in the days to come, the vital issue is this one thing. Is the state supreme or is God supreme? Please turn with me to Luke chapter 21. And in Luke chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 12 through 19 while you follow along. Luke chapter 21, verses 12 through 19. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. This is spoken to disciples. This is Jesus' words to disciples. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Your obedience shall turn to you for a testimony. So settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before which ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. What a testimony will be. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. And in your patience possess ye your souls. So let me ask you. I'm going to ask the same question Neb asked. How many people were thrown into the fire? Three people were thrown into the fire. How many people were seen in the fire? Four people were seen in the fire. Now be good mathematicians. How many people came out of the fire? Three. So where's the fourth? He's still in the fire, and he's waiting for you and me. And those that avoid the fire also miss the company of the Son of God in the fire. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Today I praise the Lord that there are eight missionaries that were in captivity over in Afghanistan that have been released. And one of the lady missionaries, she said, of all the charges that were brought up against us, 80% of them were false. But there are two that we are guilty of, and that is proclaiming the gospel and handing out videos about the life of Jesus. For these two, I'm proud that I'm guilty. There were three men thrown into the fire. Four were seen in the fire and three came out. Jesus, the Son of God, is still in the fire and he's waiting for you and me. And all those that attempt to avoid the fire also miss the company of the Son of God in the fire.